Genesis 16 is on page 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
So I don't know if you remember Eva's mum, Rachel, preaching on the wild bears coming out and getting some boys who were shouting abuse at a prophet during a baptism service. Rachel, is she upstairs? All right. She's probably gone back to get ready. Anyway, she preached that sermon. I still remember it, actually. And I thought, how brave to do that on a baptism service. So I thought I would take one on myself that was fairly challenging and go for this passage about Abram and Sarai and Hagar. But in fact, the background to this is that we have got a preaching series looking at the Father, God the Father. And in that preaching series, this title was set months ago, I think, probably about 6 months ago, "The Father Who Hears and Sees." And I didn't choose the title. We didn't know then we were going to have a baptism. But this particular passage from Genesis 16 is one that has spoken to me very much about the Father who hears and sees. And I have got a book which I will give to afterwards. I had to get them secondhand because they're out of print now, by a guy called John Goldingay, and it's called After Eating the Apricot. I've got one for Eva, one for Madeline to take away and read. And I probably ought to just read the chapter from there because it'd probably be better than my sermon. But I thought that probably wouldn't be the right way of dealing with it, so I would preach anyway. But it talks about the Father who hears and sees. And that's why I decided to take this passage and preach it to you. And I pray that it is God the Father who speaks to us today, not me and not John Goldingay. But I hope this word comes by the power of his Spirit. Big Brother is watching you. Now, I don't mean the TV show, but that phrase came from, was it 1984? Actually, it's pretty freaky. I remember as a kid reading that at school when 1984 was a long way off. And most of you probably weren't born in 1984, so it's a historical document as far as you're concerned. But I read that book, and Big Brother is watching you. And when you hear the Father who hears and sees, it can sound a little bit like surveillance. God is watching you all the time. There is some truth in that, but that's not what I felt I should preach on as I came to this passage. Rather think about the Father who hears and sees, like my daughter and son used to be when they were kids. Now my grandchildren do it. Daddy, Daddy, look at me, see what I'm doing. The way that a child calls out to the Father, wanting their affection, wanting their affirmation, wanting their delight as they do something else, and they want Daddy to see it. Or the other side of this as well, the Father who hears and sees. When Lucy and I were in Kew Gardens in the Temperate House a couple of weeks ago, suddenly there was a piercing noise. And a little child who'd been running along had fallen flat on their face on that hard floor and was screaming. And a stranger rushed over to them and to help them. And of course, the immediate cry, "I want my daddy! I want my daddy!" And I want us to think about this subject of the Father who sees and hears, not from the surveillance angle, but from the angle of our loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, who loves us, who wants the very, very best for us. So why on earth did I choose such a weird passage of the Bible? Well, this family that you had, and do keep your Bibles open on page 16 if you want to follow it, this family demonstrates for us a complete failure of family and of faith. But think about it. Father Abraham, isn't he one of the greats in the Bible? With the exception of Jesus, every great character in the Bible, like you, like me, is a sinner and is flawed. And many of those characters make dreadful mistakes throughout their lives, like me and probably like you too. Father Abraham. But actually, he wasn't a father. He hadn't had any kids. And he made a mess of being a father, as we can see in this chapter. Interestingly enough, the implications of what happened in this story on Genesis 16 are in the news every week of our lives at this time. Because coming from what happens in this chapter, we have the birth of the Arab races, many of whom are Muslim, and we have the conflict that has been going on since Islam came about. No, I'm not blaming Islam, I'm just observing it as a fact. So when we read these stories and we think that's ancient history, it is. But it has an impact on the world we live in, because both the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, we all trace our roots back to Father Abraham, the father of many nations. But if you look at the seed of what happened, Father Abraham made a mess of his fatherhood. And by the way, so do all of us who are fathers. And also, and we said this last week, but I want to say it again. If we approach Father God by putting onto Father God the image we have of our father, at the very best, that will be imperfect. At the worst, it will be dreadful. We will not be able to have a relationship. Perhaps for those of you who have had an absentee father or no father, that can be such a hard thing to cope with. Rather, we need to look at what God is like, Father God, and go from Father God onto the model that we who are fathers should try to live. But Father Abraham, in the chapters just before chapter 16, has received the promises of God, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here we've got someone who's a hero of the faith, making a complete mess of it. Because what happened? Well, he and Sarah had this promise that they were going to be the father of a great nation, and all the world would be blessed through their descendants. And absolutely nothing had happened. And they were getting old, very old. And they'd had no children. And so Sarah says, "I know what. Let me play at God. I can sort the problem. I've got this slave girl, Hagar. Why don't you sleep with her? Get her pregnant. I'll take over her kid. And then we'll be okay. We'll have sorted out God's problems," because he doesn't seem to be able to do it very well for himself. And so that's what happened. Abram sleeps with Hagar. Hagar becomes pregnant. But of course, things then start to unravel. Hagar starts to lord it over Sarah. Hagar, not surprisingly, sitting around the breakfast table now with swelling stomach. Sarah opposite, feeling increasing anger, bitterness, and hatred. And Sarah, who was not humiliated two chapters before in front of an Egyptian king, now finds herself humiliated around her own breakfast table by an Egyptian slave. And so what does she do? She starts to blame Hagar, Abraham, and God. She seems to have missed out on one person that you could probably spot in that list, but she seems to blame all of them. And she says to Abraham, "The Lord judge between you and me." Well, how amazing is that, eh? After all that, she's got the idea, she sets it up, and now she's saying, "Yeah, God's on my side." I had a wonderful, wonderful grandmother. I had two, actually. One wasn't so good. The other one was great. And a wonderful grandmother. And this lady was tremendous. But my mother said of this wonderful grandmother, who was a lovely, godly Christian lady, she said of her, "It's amazing how often God's will and my grandmother's will coincided." And I know what she meant. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Sarah, having got herself into this mess, still calls on God to justify her position. And we have to be so careful that we don't do that. None of us are infallible. All of us are capable of deluding ourselves and coming up with things which are nonsense. So Hagar, unprotected, pregnant, unprotected from abuse, she runs away. She runs away. The victim. So how do we read the Bible in this sort of story? We are not recommending, for the avoidance of any doubt, this as a means of sorting out surrogacy. Okay? This passage of the Bible is not here to say, do it this way. It is here to say, look at how it happens when you trust God. Look at what happens when you don't trust God. So let's make sure we've got that firmly in our minds. But Hagar finds herself now running away into the desert, and in a patriarchal society, let's have a look at this lady. She's female, but there's no sisterhood with Sarah. It started off perhaps as, you know, friendly, I don't know, but it was always servant master, and then servant mistress, and then, of course, now there is enmity. She's not just female, but she's a slave. She has no rights. She wasn't consulted about having sex with an 85-year-old man. She was just told, "You're a chattel, you must." And she's Egyptian, a foreigner, because the others, they weren't yet Israelites, if you work it out, because that's a few generations later, but they were Abrahamites, and she comes from Egypt. No one around to help her, no one around to protect her. Hagar is a victim. She is used. Violence is done to her. And this is a story which, of course, happens even in our society today. So she runs away, presumably in the hope she might get back to Egypt. And that, if she had, would have been the end of the story, and we wouldn't be talking about her 3,500 years later. But God intervenes, because God sees and God hears Hagar. Do you realize, and we got it in the passage, the first time that anyone calls Hagar by her name is when God does it. She's been a servant of Sarai and Abraham. She's been forced to sleep with Abraham. She's produced the baby, but not produced the baby, she's pregnant, but will produce the baby. But in that whole time, no one talks to her or consults her. But God comes to her. And God says to her, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" At first, she's not sure it is God. The first words spoken to her are by God. The first words she speaks are to God. For the first time, we hear Hagar's voice in this story. But the words that are said to her are so tough. The words are, "Go back. Go back to that place where you were afflicted and ill-treated. Go back, and I will do amazing things." That's what the promise was. This line struck me from this book. This is straight out of Golden Gate's book. Hagar, a female Egyptian slave, is the first theologian in the Bible because she is the one who first describes and names God. If you look at the early chapters of Genesis, there's been lots of naming. Abraham named the animals, he named Eve, people named cities, etc., etc. Naming is a sign almost of control. But it's Hagar, the outsider, the marginalized, who names God. And she says, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And so this first name of God, "God, you're the one who sees me." And I don't know how it was, but when she'd given that name, probably for the first time in her life, she felt noticed. She felt noticed because God himself had spoken to her and interacted with her and given her promises if she would obey, though they were very tough promises. And she's overwhelmed, that overwhelming, reckless love that we were singing about, as she realized that God knew what was going on. He'd watched over her, he is watching over her, and he promises he will watch over her. She hears God name her child. And what name is it? It's the name Ishmael. And if you look at your Bibles and you see the little footmark, it is, the name means God hears. God hears. God sees Ishmael and Hagar. A wonderful writer called Walter Brueggemann, who's written some amazing books on the Psalms, said this, that all real theology begins with pain. And I was struck by Eva's testimony because I thought it resonated with that line completely, that when you start to name God, you often do it from the point of view of pain, of suffering, of uncertainty, of when things are going wrong, and then you come back to who God is. And I resonated with what she said there. And of course, remarkably, this female outsider who is a slave is also the first person whose worship is recorded in the Bible. We read lots of promises to Abraham, but we never read what he said back to God. Subsequently, lots of other people worship. But it is this lady in her situation who worships God. "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me." And she obeys, and she goes back into that affliction. So what did God hear and see? What was it? Well, he saw the injustice done to her. He heard of her misery. Perhaps the most important, God saw Hagar as a person, as someone in relationship with himself. He didn't see her as a slave or an Egyptian or a woman, though he was aware of all that, but he interacts with her as a person, someone created in the image of God that he loves. He saw her too as someone to be included in God's purposes. Though, as far as Abraham and Sarah are concerned, they want to treat her as an outsider, actually, she is someone that God wants to treat as part and parcel of his amazing purposes for this world. And that's why she's given the promises about Ishmael. God hears. He heard her profession of faith in God. And Madeline and Eva came and made profession of their faith in God. Their stories are different, but it is important because you know, both of you today, that God sees you, God hears you. What you said was to all of us, and it was lovely, and it was great, but it's to God, and he heard, and he is rejoicing in your obedience today. And then Hagar realized that her obedience in suffering was going to be the way that those promises were fulfilled. And God lets her see that. And if you want to read on to chapter 21, you will see what happens in the continuation of those promises when we get her running away again, this time with the 12, 13-year-old Ishmael. But see what happens there as well. God tells her to submit, and so she returns to that failing family, into personal affliction. But she isn't suffering now because she has no alternative, but because she chooses to return, to submit first to the God who sees and hears her, and to enter into the promises given to her. So even in those next 13 years, when undoubtedly she was put through further affliction, her inner spirit is free and in relationship with the God who sees and hears her. Our Father sees, our Father hears. He sees and hears the cries of the desperate. He heard Hagar's misery and her cry in the desert. He heard Ishmael crying in Genesis 21. He heard the groaning of his people in Israel when they went into Egypt. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying out, and I am concerned about their suffering. And any of us who are suffering, God sees and hears, and he's concerned about our suffering. And that goes into the New Testament too. We read, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the crying of the oppressed cry out to God in James chapter 4, and he hears them. Our Father sees and hears what is done in secret. And as we end in a couple, I won't promise you too much, in about 5 minutes, I'm going to lead us into prayer using the Lord's Prayer. But the bit that talks about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew contains three times this phrase, which is, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And whether we're thinking about giving money or of our time, and please, for members, please read that letter that was sent out about money, whether we're thinking about praying or whether we're thinking about fasting, the promise is this, the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then we have this promise too, that the Father sees and hears the prayers of his people. There are lots of references there. If you want a copy of these references and slides, they are outside on the welcome table as you go. So that's available if anyone wants those to follow up on any of these references. But the promise is there. God has surely listened and heard my prayer, Psalm 66. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah, I've heard your prayer and seen your tears. 1 Peter 3, which quotes from Psalm 34, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Our Father loves you and he loves me. And he sees you and he hears you and he knows your situation. And he is there for us. So what is God saying to us this baptism Sunday? What is the Father saying to us? The first thing I think is this, that God calls us to love and respect each other and to listen to each other as he does to us. I mean this particularly in the family of the church. Regardless of whether we're young or old, of gender, of sexual orientation. And that is something which as a church we are working through at the moment. But we need to respect and love one another in our different positions on that subject. Race, background, status, intelligence. We are called to love one another, to respect one another, and to listen to one another. And we need to make sure that our theology, what we believe, the way we follow God, the way we understand God, is put under his instruction. I'm saying this as someone who clearly can be seen as being a patriarch, not just the white beard, but an old white male. But we have to face up to the fact that we have to look at our theology, what the Bible says, what our relationship with God is like, under the questions and challenges brought to us from all the different sources around us, inside the church, and to an extent outside as well. Let us not be like Abraham and Sarah towards Hagar. Let us listen to one another. Let us love one another and respect one another. Secondly, I think what God might want to say to one or two of us is, if you've got faith in promises that have come from Father God, wait and trust. The disaster of Abraham and Sarai was they did believe the promise, but they tried to fix it in their own strength. They tried to do it their way. Faith in Father means we have to wait for him. And even the passage we read made it clear they waited 10 more years. It can be tough waiting for God, but ultimately his promises will come about. Don't give up if God has given you a promise, and don't try to bring it about yourself, because you'll just fall flat on your face or get in a mess. It won't stop God's promise, as we saw in the story. But don't let's get in the way of God. Let's just trust him and wait for him. But perhaps the most important message for today is this. The Father, Father God, hears and sees you. He hears and sees me. That's perhaps the most important message. As you are, in pain, in need, in anger, young or old, whatever your gender, race, sexual orientation, the Father sees you and hears you and is concerned for you. And the wonderful thing is that we have been here today to see the testimony of two people saying, "My Father hears me and sees me and loves me with that reckless love that breaks all barriers, that cuts across all of the things that we might typically stand for, and says, I love you, you are mine." You know, as I finish, the words from Romans chapter 8, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future," I'm going to add nor the past, "nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of our Heavenly Father, who sees you and knows you. And especially for Eva and Madeline, Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." You're part of a journey. You shared, you're already on that journey. God sees you, hears you, loves you, and will get you over the finishing line, whenever that is for you guys. We're going to turn to prayer now. Let's just have a moment of silence to ask the Lord by his Holy Spirit to apply his message as he wants to today.